Turning in your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And we want to read at verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this service today. We thank you that we still have the freedom in this country to gather in this way. But Father, we cry to you for our nation this morning. We pray that on behalf of your people, that you would cause the rule of law to prevail, and that you would bring to naught the plans and the schemes of those who have no regard for the rule of law, who have no regard for your word. We pray this earnestly today. We pray that you would help us now as we look into your word. These are very solemn words that we're going to consider today. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we look at them together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing our study of Jehoshaphat, this king of Judah who is such a mirror, such a reflection of what we are, such a reflection of how we live our lives as believers here in this world. The Lord has not put this man in the book for us to judge him. He's put him in the book for us to see ourselves and to judge ourselves. We've noted the words here in verse 1 that Jehoshaphat returned to his house in peace. And Jehoshaphat returned to his house in peace because in the depths of his sin and rebellion. And we see the depths to which Jehoshaphat had sunk in chapter 18 when he was identified as Ahab. In the depths of his sin and rebellion, Jehoshaphat cried out and the Lord helped him. I think it's important to think about the circumstances in which Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried out in the heat of the battle. Think about that. Think about the noise that was on the battlefield. The noise of horses and chariots. The noise of thousands of men yelling and shouting. The noise of swords and spears clanging up against each other. And in the midst of this confusing mixture of noises and sounds, Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord heard him. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we find a song that David spoke in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And the Spirit of God not only recorded that song in 2 Samuel chapter 22, he put it in the song book of the nation of Israel. He put it in the book of Psalms. And we find it in Psalm 18. And David said in that song, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. That's what Jehoshaphat did. In his distress, and we need to think about that word distress for just a minute, because the distress that Jehoshaphat was in was the result of his sin and rebellion. His distress was the result of his being unequally yoked together with an unbeliever by the name of Ahab. In his distress, Jehoshaphat called upon the Lord and cried unto his God, and the Lord heard his voice out of his temple, and his cry came before the Lord, even into his ears. One word that stands out in David's song, and the word that I'd like for us to make a note of in our minds, is the word ears. What we notice is that word is plural. David's cry and Jehoshaphat's cry came before the Lord even into his ears. His ears. The Lord is so desirous. He's so willing. He so wants to come to the aid of his people. He so wants to forgive. He so wants to deliver that he's not listening with just one ear for the cry of his people. Even though the one of the ears of God would be sufficient, he's listening with both ears. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears," plural, "are open unto their prayers." Here's Jehoshaphat in this din, in this confusion of sound and fury that is the battle for Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat cried out. Did he cry out verbally where it could be heard, or did he cry out inwardly? I would suggest to you that it doesn't matter. Because the noise of the battle was so great that it would have drowned out any audible sounds that Jehoshaphat may have made by speaking out loud. And I think that's borne out by what we read in verse 32 of chapter 18, if you'll look at that. "For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him." Notice that it doesn't say when the captains of the chariots heard Jehoshaphat's words. It says when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel. I don't believe these captains could hear a word that Jehoshaphat said. But God could. God did. Because his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. I think this is important for you and me this morning, because sin brings war to the life of the child of God. If you're saved this morning, have you discovered that yet? When we join affinity with our flesh and the world and the devil, what comes to our life is this din, this confusing mixture of noises and sounds that all but even drown out the still small voice of the Spirit of God. And we find ourselves in the midst of this deafening noise of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We sing that song, God's Final Call, sometimes at the end of our services. And one of the questions of that song is, will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call, God's final call? Jehoshaphat heard God's final call, and he cried out. And above the din of the battle, God heard him, because God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. I think that little word ears gives us a glimpse into the intensity of the love of God for his people. The intensity of his desire to deliver them out of their distresses. Even the distresses that we create. The sin and rebellion that we wallow in and take pleasure in. When we come to the end of ourselves and we cry to the Lord, his ears are open to our cries. And he hears and he delivers us and he returns us to our house in peace. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we saw last week is that while the Lord delivered Jehoshaphat and returned him to his house in peace, he wanted him to understand the seriousness of what he had done. And so the Lord brings Jehoshaphat off the field of battle, and he deals with him in private about what he had done. That's just like the Lord, isn't it? It's just like his love and mercy. He doesn't send Jehu to make a public pronouncement about Jehoshaphat's sin. He sends Jehu privately to Jehoshaphat. Folks, before God ever deals with us publicly about our sin, he deals with us privately about our sin. He deals with us privately. He deals with us quietly, out of sight. Out of sight to the people around us, even in a meeting like this. And it's only when we ignore and turn away from the private rebuke that the Lord exposes and makes known and rebukes us publicly. If we're saved this morning, what sin is there in our life that the Lord is dealing with us about? Dealing with us privately. Maybe it's just a thought that we're entertaining. Maybe it's just a thought that has just given birth to an action. And that action is still in its infancy. Hasn't gone very far. And the Lord is saying to us what he said to Jehoshaphat here in verse 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? We want to think about that question this morning. In fact, that's the title of this message. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? And we read that. And our tendency is to think outside. Our tendency is to think externally. When we ought to be thinking internally. Because in us dwells the ungodly. In us dwells one that hates the Lord. And that one is our flesh. That one is our old nature. This old nature that we are born with and that we will have until the day we die if we're saved. Now I have to put that proviso on it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning, there's going to come a day we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now think about that song, Peace in the Valley, for me. One of the lines in that song is, I shall be changed from the creature that I am. What a blessed day that's going to be. If we're saved one day, we're going to be changed. We're going to leave this old nature behind. But it's only if we're saved. If you're lost, you're going to live with your old nature forever. I hear people say from time to time, and you have too, I'm sure. Oh, I'll just go to hell with my friends. Folks, there are no friends in hell. There's none. Imagine being in a prison from which there's no escape. Being in that prison with the vilest, violent criminals that there ever have been. Imagine being in a place where there is no boundaries, where there is no restraint upon anyone. That's a small little picture of what hell's going to be like. If you lose your soul forever, if you refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to end up in the lake of fire. The fire is real, and you're going to be tormented in that flame. But in addition, you are going to be in a prison with people whose old nature will be on display every moment of every day for all eternity, with no restraint, with no boundaries. What a horrible place to be. If you're lost this morning, you need to think about that. Right now, you need to humble your heart. You need to repent of your sin before it's too late and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This old nature that we have fears not God. Amalek in the Old Testament is a picture of the old nature. And God says of Amalek in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 18, he feared not God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind, that's the mind that we're born with. That's what we are by nature. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity means hatred. But it means more than that. Enmity is an active, it's an intense, it's an ongoing hatred. And that's the hatred that we have for God by nature. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Folks, someone who has an active, intense, ongoing hatred against God, someone who is not subject to the law of God, someone who cannot be subject to the law of God, is lawless. Someone like that knows no bounds. Someone like that knows no limitations or constraints. Someone like that will do anything. And that someone is you and me by nature. And we're like that even after we're saved. The question that God confronts Jehoshaphat with through Jehu the prophet, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord, applies first and foremost to ourselves. The first ungodly one that we will help, the first one that we will love that hates the Lord, the first unequal yoke that we will form with an unbeliever, before we ever form one visibly or outwardly or externally, the first unequal yoke that we will form with an unbeliever will be an internal one with our own flesh, with our own carnal mind, with our own old nature. There's a verse of Scripture that I'd like for us to look at this morning that gives us a test, that gives us two symptoms that we can use to examine ourselves. Turn back for just a minute to 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15 is where God brings Amalek into remembrance before himself. We read in verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Those words take us back to a portion of Scripture that we mentioned a few minutes ago. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I'd like for you to keep your place here in 1 Samuel and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, and let's read it, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Amalek is a type. He's a picture of the old nature. Amalek, as we see at the end of verse 18, feared not God. We mentioned that a moment ago. That's our old nature. And it ties in perfectly with what we mentioned from Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 about the carnal mind. And we learn something very important in these verses. Here is Israel. They've come out of Egypt under the power of the blood of the Passover lamb. And yet, here they are being attacked by Amalek. God has written this aforetime for our learning. And the lesson that he wants to teach us is that what is true in the lives of the people of Israel is true in the lives of God's people today. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you have been delivered out of the bondage of sin by the power of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been delivered from the slavery and servitude of sin by Christ, our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. We're saved when we repent of our sin and in simple childlike faith. We take, as the children of Israel did there in Egypt, we take the blood of the Lamb of God and we apply it to our hearts. And God says to us today, as he said to his people there in Egypt, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Are you washing in the blood this morning? And so we're reading here in Deuteronomy not only about the journey of the children of Israel to the promised land, we're reading about our own journey if we know the Lord is our Savior. We're reading about our own journey here in this world. And on that journey, what we're going to find is that even after we're saved, Amalek, our own nature, is still alive and well and fighting us all along the way in our Christian life. And what we learn in Exodus chapter 17, where we have the account, the detailed account of Amalek's attack, and what we learn in Deuteronomy chapter 25 here is that Amalek attacks those believers who murmur and complain and question the Lord. Amalek attacks the hindmost. He attacks those who are lagging behind in the Christian life. Amalek attacks those who are faint. You know what causes us to be faint as believers? We stop praying. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. A lack of prayer in the life of the believer causes us to be faint. How much time are we spending in prayer? But we also see here in verse 18 that Amalek attacks those who are weary. Twice in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13, we are told to be not weary in well-doing. What's well-doing? It's obedience to the Word of God. That's what well-doing is. And how are we going to be obedient to the Word of God if we never study it on our own? If we never read it on our own, if we never meditate it on our own, how are we going to be obedient to the Word of God when we don't think it's important to assemble ourselves together and hear it preached? So what causes us to be faint is a lack of prayer. What causes us to be weary, what produces weariness in our lives as believers is not reading and studying this book privately and collectively. And faintness and weariness produce feebleness in the lives of God's people, and we find ourselves lagging behind in our walk with the Lord. And that's when Amalek attacks us, just as he did the people of God here. In verse 19, the Lord tells Moses how Amalek is to be dealt with. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Now, I want us to look at something that's very precious this morning. It's one of those things that when you read it, you get spiritual goosebumps, because it's such a wonderful truth. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, and we mentioned this, just hold your place here. I know you got your fingers stuck all over the place, but turn back to Exodus chapter 17. You got to see this. I'd never seen this before. Maybe you've seen it. Just pretend like you hadn't. But I started to let out a whoop yesterday in my office, but I didn't want to scare Gail and Patrick half to death. When you get to be my age, if you do any whooping much, people think you're in distress, and they might call 911 before they come up to see what you're whooping about. But look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. And notice what God tells Moses in this book, in this verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Now notice these next words. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I want you to think about that. If you mark your Bible, mark that verse. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19. Because God tells Moses here in verse 19 that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Now, why does God say in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven? And then he tells Moses here in verse 19, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. He does that here in the Old Testament to teach us about the cross in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn over there, you can. If you don't, you can listen. I'll give you a second to turn if you want to. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, we read this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's the cross. That's what took place on the cross. Exodus 17, 14 is such a precious verse because it's also a prophecy of the cross of Calvary. God says, I am going to utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And where did he do that? He did it at the cross. That's the miracle of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When the Lord Jesus died on the Calvary's cross, he not only died for us, but he died as us. And when we trust him as our Savior, our standing before God is that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. As God sees us in Christ, he sees the old man destroyed. Beside Romans 6:6, you can write not only Galatians 2:20, but you can write Exodus 17:14. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. But then we come to Deuteronomy 25:19. And what we're reading about there is our state in this world. Our standing in Christ is that God on the cross of Calvary has utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we trust the Lamb of God, when we trust the one who is our Passover, when we apply the blood of the Lamb by faith to our heart, the Lord brings us out of the bondage and the servitude of sin. And our standing in Christ is that he has put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. But we have to live in this world. Our state here in this world is that Amalek is still alive. And so that's why God tells us in Deuteronomy 25:19, thou shalt put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. He tells us here in the Old Testament, I want you to do in Deuteronomy 25:19 what I have already done in Exodus 17:14. Folks, that's the exact order that we find in the New Testament. It's the exact order that we find here in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's done. It's an accomplished fact. That's your standing. It's my standing in Christ this morning if we know him as our Savior. And God says, now I'm going to tell you how to deal with Amalek in your state here in this world. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Tremendous words. Beside those verses, in Romans chapter 6, you can write Deuteronomy 25:19. Because this is the practical way that we blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And God says, thou shalt not forget it. Thou shalt not forget it. It has to be done daily. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Moment by moment. This is the background for what we find in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So I'd like for us to go back there to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And when you see the background, then you understand why God tells Saul in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Saul didn't obey the command of God. Look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Here in Saul's actions, we learn something about ourselves. You and I do not want to admit that there's nothing good in the flesh. We don't want to admit that. We hear that verse, Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And we nod our heads in agreement. And then we go out and do exactly what Saul did. We don't have any problem utterly destroying that which is vile and refuse in the flesh. You know what those kinds of things are. The vile and refuse things. We don't have any trouble getting rid of that. But we spare what we consider to be the good things about the flesh. And we spare what we consider to be the best thing about the flesh. The king of the flesh. We spare ourselves. We spare ourselves. That's what Saul did. And so Samuel goes out to meet Saul and he confronts Saul with his disobedience. And Saul says that he has obeyed the voice of the Lord. It was the people, Samuel. It was the people that took the spoil. But in their defense, they took it. They didn't utterly destroy it so they could come back to Gilgal and sacrifice that to the Lord. Now notice verse 22. These are the verses that we've come to this chapter to see. But I felt like we had to have the background instead of just plunging to them. We had to understand the context of them. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Now notice very carefully verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Will you notice the words rebellion and stubbornness? Now I want to remind you why we've come here. We've come here because of the question that God confronted Jehoshaphat with. "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" We've come here because first and foremost, that question applies to us. The first ungodly one that we will help, the first one that we will love that hates the Lord, the first unequal yoke that we will form with an unbeliever, before we will ever form one visibly and externally, the first unequal yoke that we will form with an unbeliever will be an internal one with our own flesh, with our own carnal mind, with our own old nature. And in this 23rd verse, God gives us a way to examine ourselves. And here's the examination. It's in these two words, rebellion and stubbornness. Rebellion and stubbornness are two symptoms in the life of the child of God that we have become unequally yoked together with this unbeliever that lives within us. Rebellion is refusing to obey the word of God. Rebellion is refusing to accept. It's refusing to acknowledge the authority of God in our lives. That's what rebellion is. If you know the Lord today, you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. Rebellion is fighting against that. To have your own way and to do your own will. Stubbornness is continuing in that rebellion. Stubbornness is refusing in the face of being confronted with and being convicted of the truth by the Spirit of God. Stubbornness is refusing to lay down our rebellion. It's refusing to repent of our rebellion. Rebellion and stubbornness are two symptoms that we're helping our ungodly own nature. Rebellion and stubbornness are two symptoms that we love this old nature that hates the Lord. If we're saved this morning, we need to consider this question. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Before that ever happens externally, it happens internally. Are we willing this morning to humble ourselves? Are we willing this morning to allow the Spirit of God to show us any area of our lives where these two symptoms, rebellion and stubbornness, are manifesting themselves? What is there in our life that we're holding on to? What best of the sheep, what best of the flesh are we holding on to? It's rebellion. Stubbornness is in the face of being convicted about it by the Spirit of God. We just go on in our way. That's true in our lives. Those are symptoms that we're unequally yoked together with this old nature that lives within us. Are we willing to allow the Spirit of God this morning to show us these unequal yokes? Show us where we're unequally yoked together with this unbeliever that lives inside of us. Any area where we're helping our ungodly old nature. Any area where we're loving this old nature that hates the Lord. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the wonders of your word, for the message of your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us today to examine ourselves in the light of it. Help us not to come here and leave unchanged. And Father, we thank you that when you show us those areas of our life where we have these symptoms of rebellion and stubbornness, in the midst of the battle that's raging in our hearts and lives, we thank you that when we cry out to you, that your ears are open to hear our cry. That you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to put us back into the ministry that you've given to us. We're looking forward to seeing that in the life of Jehoshaphat. We pray that you would speak to any here who are lost today. Help them to see their need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Help them to see the need to lay down their rebellion and their stubbornness to go on in their own way and do their own will. And come to the cross of Calvary and repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you that they can do that right this moment, right where they are. We thank you for this time together, and we pray that you would make it profitable for eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.